Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Continue Mission. I am your host, James McCormick, and boy, we have a great show lineup for you tonight. We have Father Michael Pacella and his guest, Dr. John Stanko, and let me tell you something, folks. You really need to do some reading up on this guy. It's just amazing. You know, I'm really, really blessed to be able to have such great folks that come on this radio show and share this wonderful knowledge that they share their time. What a valuable commodity. And then, of course, we've got our resident historian and a man that I have known for many, many years, going on 20 years, and that's Richard Kilblain. You know, a writer, a historian. This man, and I said this before, he reminds me of a modern-day Indiana Jones, and gosh, I just feel really blessed and lucky to be here. So we've got a great show lined up. And first, I wanted to start with our introduction. We usually change the music out for each show. But this show, I wanted to return to the original theme, which was all of the Armed Forces branches minus the Space Force. Now, I've got to figure out what their song is. I don't know what that is, folks, and I'll apologize to any of you Space Force folks that are out there. I think that you are an integral part of our defense. I think it's a wonderful organization. It's a young organization. And, you know, when the Air Force first broke free from the Army, there were a lot of things said about the Air Force as well. But look at the power that the Air Force has and the wars that they have helped to win and the freedom that they have secured. So I say God bless them, everyone. Tonight I want to talk about leadership, folks. And in the last few months, you know, I've been making a few changes in my life and utilizing experiences and skills and things that I've learned to try to help and mentor people. But to do it in a way that is, it's just some friendly advice. And some people may choose to take these leadership lessons and grow with them. And some may say, well, you know, I'm pretty successful and I don't need your advice. And that's okay too, because, you know, it is totally up to you. When we come on this show and we share this knowledge that we have, we share our hearts, our faith. We've been doing this show for going on 6 years now. Believe that, a long time. So, and we have about 133,000 listeners, and they're active listeners, and it's wonderful. When I look over to the left of this board, and then I have a way that I monitor traffic, and I watch the ebbs and flows. It's a difficult thing to track, but what I really look for is the re-listens throughout the course of the week, and that's really important for me, because it would be nice to know when people listen to this show, if you've learned something or something has touched your heart. You know, it's definitely good for us to hear about that. A beautiful day here in West Virginia today. We went from below zero temperatures to it was 64 degrees today. So it's kind of amazing to be able to go from that to that. And with that comes, you know, allergies and sicknesses, and then the bugs finally wake up and they say, oh, it's spring. And well, not yet, guys. I'm telling you, we're going to get some more cold spots that are coming. But, you know, it's all up to the good Lord. And we're thankful for the good Lord and the blessings that he's given us. And we openly talk about that on this show. And, you know, we do that because we want to drive people to have the ability to feel open enough that you can speak from your heart. You know, you can speak from your heart, talk about your faith, talk about your feelings with your family, with friends. You know, everybody's looking to make these New Year's resolutions, and I have a feeling that Rich is going to give us some wisdom on that, as well as Father Michael and Dr. John Stanko in the next phases of the show. But I want us to really look at these New Year's resolutions. You know, when we make a New Year's resolution, and of course, the three of us have talked about New Year's resolutions before in shows gone by. It's just amazing how long we've been on this and how long we've been together. But what's amazing to me is the fact that that you've got so many just amazing people like yourself that are listening in tonight. And when you're sitting there thinking about, well, you know, I'm not happy with myself. You know, I don't like the way I look. I'm too heavy. I'm too skinny. I'm too weak. I can't do this, or I'd like to be able to do that. You've got to first make a commitment to love yourself. It's important. And it's okay to love yourself. You know, we talk about selflessness, and we'll talk a little bit about that as well in these leadership lessons that I'm going to start up here at about 10:15. But you've got to love yourself enough to be able to make the changes and the commitments in your life so that you can be happy with yourself. You know, we love our children. You know, I raised and raising two more children at the house now, but eight children. And I love them dearly. Did they make me happy? Did they 100% of the time? There was always a level of happiness. Did they upset me? Yes, there were times that they upset me. There were times when I was disappointed. But I never stopped loving them. And maybe you're disappointed in yourself. You know what I mean? Maybe there's a something that you've got going on in your life. Maybe there's an addiction problem. People think, oh, I don't have an addiction. I'm not talking about just alcohol or drugs, folks. I'm talking about eating. I'm talking about an addiction to laziness. I'm talking about an addiction to pornography. I'm talking about an addiction to being critical of everyone. And I'm talking about an addiction to not caring. These things are just as much part of an addictive behavior that you have to change. You have to have that willingness, that desire in your heart to say, I got to do better. And you got to love yourself. So love yourself, folks, because that is important. So we can talk about New Year's resolutions all day long. But in the end, you and only you can make those changes. Let me start off with leadership lessons. So I wrote these five leadership lessons. I've got a series of several. But these first five, I think we'll have enough time to go through them. But I want to read this first. Number one, never say, that's not my job. So we're going into a look at what leadership means and what it is that you can do to improve your leadership qualities. Maybe you don't have an ambition to be an executive vice president or a CEO or a president of a company. Maybe you just want to be a better leader in your family, in your community, in your church, in your synagogue, wherever you go. But these are important, and this is the one thing that will really, really say who you are. When you say, that's not my job, and that was something that I remember hearing people say a lot in the Army, not my job, sir, not my job, Sergeant. That very term, that's not my job, oozes with arrogance and laziness. And it's just unbelievable, a level of arrogance. It's not my job. Look, we need to chip in and help with what needs to be done. So let's just take your household. Maybe you have a wife or a husband, or maybe you're alone. Maybe you have a child. Maybe you have a friend. You know, there's always something that you can do to chip in and help. Maybe it isn't, quote unquote, your job, but it is your job to accept some level of responsibility. Do what needs to be done or help someone find the solution. Do the right thing, folks, even when nobody's watching. Isn't that powerful? Powerful. So I read up today and I was thinking about I have several people that I look to as heroes in my life, but one comes to mind is Sergeant First Class, who retired as a colonel, Robert L. Howard. And I got to meet Medal of Honor recipient Howard several years ago before he passed away. And I can tell you, this man was the epitome of a warrior leader and selfless servant. His life should be required study for all who seek a leadership role in any organization, that's military or that's civilian. Because what he demonstrated, not only on the battlefield, as a consistent warrior leader, he carried that over in his life when he was teaching valuable leadership lessons to kids in school. You know, he was one of the first Medal of Honor recipients that started to go into the schools to teach the kids about courage and heroism and what it means. It doesn't always mean that you're going to get the Medal of Honor. Sometimes courage means I have to get up and go face an exam, or I have to get up and go stare down a bully. And let me tell you, this man, I think, was shot like 17 times. I mean, it was just unbelievable, and he just never gave up. And eventually, cancer got him, and it was terrible. Robert Howard died. But he was a Green Beret, United States Army. Look him up, Robert L. Howard. He retired as a colonel. Wonderful, wonderful servant leader. So let's go into leadership lessons, okay? Let me tell you, leadership lessons come from individuals who have learned by making mistakes. We have all made mistakes. No one can say, oh, I've never made a mistake. If you do that, the first thing that everybody's going to understand is that you're a liar, and you don't want to be seen as being a liar. But leadership lesson number one, wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it. Right is right, even if no one is doing it. So understand, that's your first lesson. No questions should be asked about that. Wrong is wrong, folks. Even if everybody in the organization is taking an extra 15 minutes at lunch, or even if everyone in the organization's taking home supplies, or even if everyone in the organization's leaving home from work an hour or 2 hours early, that doesn't make it right. And wrong is wrong, no matter who's doing it. Right is right. So you know the right things to do. You know, I think it's odd that we grow up in a society where people can say, oh, I really didn't know that was not the right thing to do. Well, you know what? It's very easy to determine the difference between right and wrong. Now, granted, we are growing up in a society, and I believe this, where what is considered to be wrong or improper is now looked at as, that's a level of freedom, or it's okay to be that way. There is a level of civility, and there is a level of decency, and there's a level of laws and discipline and integrity that we all must adhere to. Right things are easy to do if you have the heart for it. Wrong things are easy to do, especially if everyone else is doing it. And what makes doing the right thing much harder is when you are one of the few that's doing it. But that's what designates you as a leader. Leader, not a pusher. Big difference. Leadership lesson number two. If you make the decision to engage in sexual relations with subordinates, you will diminish your ability to lead and most likely destroy the morale and trust in an organization. Keep it professional and you will keep it effective. So what does that mean? So we see all of these stories, you know, these 50 Shades of Grey and all these movies that are out there that talk about these, you know, these relationships at work, and marriages have been destroyed, careers have been destroyed, but more importantly, organizations have been destroyed. Companies have lost great significant amount of money and value and respect, and in some cases lost their entire organization because of this kind of activity. In the military, it is so destructive now that we have seen cases where males and females have engaged in sexual relationships, and not picking on you ladies, but it's usually the females are the subordinates, have walked up in the middle of a formation and slapped the first sergeant across the face and dared him to say anything, because he had slept with that subordinate. At that point in time, you have surrendered all your command and control capabilities. You have lost your ability to lead. And at that point in time, you need to be replaced. And that soldier needs to be transferred. That's simply the way it is. In organizations, it needs to be the same way. It's very, very difficult, unless you have a family-run business where the husband and wife are running the business together. You know, that's a totally different scenario. But when we're talking about a Fortune 500 or a 100 or a one-size company where you have, you know, managers and leaders and directors engaging in sexual relationships with subordinates that report to them, it makes the situation very, very difficult. So that is just a professional lesson that I wanted to talk to you about as well, and it goes into everything, folks. It's not just working. It's just bad form, folks. You know, I'm seeing more and more women are being arrested and prosecuted for sleeping. These teachers are sleeping with these teenage boys. Now, you know, we all had this teacher that we went to school with that we thought, boy, she was really a knockout, okay? But never, never, never did I know of or see in my school anyways where it resulted in some sort of sexual relationship. So teachers, don't think that this is just a man thing. You know, years ago, that's what you would see. It was some man, some pedophile. And, you know, if a man does it, he's a pedophile. They destroy that person. If a woman does it, you know, she gets destroyed too, but doesn't always get the label of pedophile, right? That happens. And I think now you're starting to see more and more cases of women engaging in this. And it's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. Leadership lesson number three. So leadership lesson number two is very important. Remember that, folks. Leadership lesson number three. You must set the example for compassion, courage, and integrity. I call that CCI. Compassion, courage, and integrity. You know, you have to have a level of compassion to be a leader. You don't have to just go around and just yell and bark orders. Adolf Hitler did that, and it didn't work out too good for him. Joseph Stalin did the same thing, and there's been countless people in history where they have just been cruel and sadistic, uncaring, incapable of compassion leaders that have went through, and they have destroyed entire nations, and in World War II nearly destroyed the entire world because of the inability to have compassion. Courage. Courage is not always jumping on a hand grenade, folks. Courage is sometimes having the ability to turn that woman or that man down for those sexual advances. So we're going back to leadership lesson number two on this, because you have to be able to do the right thing all the time. And it takes courage to do the right thing. It takes courage to get up. It takes courage to go in and face a board that is upset because you're not performing to the standard. And it really takes courage to go face an armed enemy of our country who is trying to kill you. Police officers go through these things all the time. Have courage, folks. And integrity should go without saying. Okay? Integrity. Integrity. You must do the right thing, and you must always do the right thing. You have to have integrity in every – you can't steal, you can't lie, you can't cheat. Integrity means all those things, that you can't do those things. It's not okay to step on someone to get to the top. It is not okay to tear people down in order to try to elevate. Now, I know there's probably examples of people that have made millions and millions of dollars destroying and hurting other people. Folks, they're not happy. They will never achieve the pinnacle of leadership where they are truly respected. You see, as a leader, you will be respected by the people who count when you have integrity. There will be some that will hate you. Those are the people that lack integrity. Never forget that, folks. Never forget that. Those are so important things. So important, so important. Leadership lesson number four. Bear the hardships and lead from the front. Being an effective leader requires more than a degree and title. It demands commitment and earning the respect of subordinates. You will only do that by getting in the trenches with the troops. You have to share the burdens. You have to get dirty. You have to get your nose to the grindstone and do the right thing. Lastly, folks, leadership lesson number five, leaders must own the mistakes they make with the same enthusiasm as they own successes. Nothing sharpens a leader better than humility. A level of humility to be able to accept the fact that you are a human being, no matter what your position is, no matter what your title is, no matter how good or how bad you think you are. Everyone is human and capable of making mistakes. The world is cruel, folks. They will point out your mistakes. You can go through and you can do a series of tests where you get 100% on 9 tests, and then you get an 80 on test number 10. Or worse, you fail it. Do you think anybody's going to say that, wow, of those great scores you had? No, they're going to focus on that one failure. That one failure where they say that, or they say, you failed a test, even though you passed the first 9. You see, this is why it's so important for you to understand that you have to accept your mistakes, learn from your mistakes. It's with life, too. You know, being a father of 8 and watching my children make mistakes, in some cases I let them make their mistakes, but giving them an opportunity to recover each and every time taught them a valuable lesson. But the one thing that we had to understand is you have to accept responsibility. You see, I think that's absent today in our leadership. We see that at various levels, and I'm not going to be knocking on the current president or the current administration or the past administration. But there is a level of ego and arrogance that it seems to be oozing out of some of those leaders in those higher levels of authority. Truly believe that they are above the law and above criticism. And that's really sad, because I grew up in a home where my grandparents raised me. And they taught me about life in the Depression and spoke so kindly of their president at the time, which was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Talked about his fireside chats and talked about the ability of people to actually be able to talk to their elected officials, to talk to them about things that were important. You see, today we don't have that. The level of leadership is lacking. People are getting elected because they have enough money to send out a bunch of commercials to blast the other opponent, or to convince you that somehow you have to vote for them simply because they're a Democrat or a Republican. And I say, when the American people finally take off the blinders and they return to a much simpler time, they will look and say, you know what, I'm going to vote for the individual and not vote for a party, or not vote because that person's loud and arrogant and egotistical and makes comments or says things. You know, that doesn't make someone right if they're always pointing out someone else's faults. Then how do we know what their plan is? How do we know what is your plan to effectively lead this country, your community, your organization, if all you're doing is talking bad about the person at the position that you want to knock off so that you can climb to that position? You know, a lot of people talk the negative thing. Well, remember, 9 tests, you get 100. 1 test, you fail. They won't talk about the 9. They'll talk about the 1 that you fail. This leadership lesson about owning your mistakes and sharpens your leadership abilities, it also works to dulling the sword of your opponents. Because when you accept responsibility and you own your mistakes, you have stole the thunder of a would-be foe who would love to expose you and make you look bad. So you see, folks, accepting responsibility and leadership lesson number 5 is extremely important, just as the other 4 before. And remember that every saint had a past, and every sinner has a future, and every person, every winner was once a beginner. So wherever you are in this phase in life, grab that ring, listen to the lessons of experience. These are free lessons. This little 30-minute class probably would have cost you $1,100 to sit in one of those motivational speaking tours. You get it for free. Write it down, folks. Remember those leadership lessons. And thank you for listening to us on Continue Mission. And next up, we have Father Michael Pacella and his guest, Dr. John Stanko. Gentlemen, it is so good to have you on the radio show tonight. God bless you, and thank you for being here. Father Michael, sir, you have the air.
All right. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
You can. Very good. Well, I want to introduce my good friend, Dr. John Stanko. I had sent the bio to most of you, but I'd like to read a little bit of it just so that you realize the treasure that we have in this man. I have a love and esteem and respect for him. He's one of the great inspirations of my life. He's very funny, and he has written so many things on leadership. But his main thrust is purpose. You had mentioned something about Pittsburgh not too long ago. That's where John hails from. And he attended Duquesne University, where he received his bachelor's and master's degree in economics, 1972 and 74, respectively. Since then, John has served as an administrator, teacher, consultant, author, and pastor in his professional career. He holds a second master's degree in pastoral ministries and earned his doctorate in pastoral ministries from Liberty Theological Seminary in Houston, Texas, in 1995. In 2011, he completed a second Doctor of Ministry degree at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh. John has taught extensively on the topics of time management, life purpose, and creativity, and has conducted leadership and purpose training sessions throughout the United States and in 42 countries, probably more by now. John founded a personal and leadership development company called Purpose Quest in 2001, and today travels the world to speak, consult, and inspire leaders and people everywhere. In 2001 and 2008, he spent 6 months, a year in Africa, and still enjoys visiting and working on that continent, where he is now focusing most of his efforts with his ministry partners, and currently a part-time instructor for Ottawa University in Kansas, where he teaches Bible and leadership classes. Some of this, I think, is dated, but I want to tell you he's published 60 books, and we have just finished and completed a book we've written together. I just want to introduce you to my longtime friend of almost 40 years. He's walked through a lot with me, especially when my daughter died. And Dr. John, the stage is yours.
Well, thank you, Father Michael. And, gee, I wish my wife would have been on the line to hear all those things. She's not really that impressed with me, and maybe all that would have helped. But it's great to be here with the Continue Mission audience, and I know you have been so excited about the work you're doing on this radio show, and just listening to the first half hour with James, I realize why you are, and of course I know your love for the military and your love for helping people to engage their purpose, as you have done throughout your career, and you're an inspiration to all of us with the changes that you have embraced, and proactively, when you believed it was what God wanted you to do, you went for it. And so it was an honor to work with you on the book that we're just about to put out, and we're then going to embark on a second book. And so that's quite exciting. And of course, being with you gives me credibility, because you can read all my degrees, but when we read yours and your accomplishments in the institutions where you've been, it's most impressive, and as I said, inspirational. Father Michael, you know, purpose has been the message that has taken me around the world. 30-some years ago, I did a seminar on effectiveness, finding your life's purpose. I thought it would be a one-time seminar. I have done it more than 1,000 times, and you're right. Now it's up to 50 countries, now the book total is up to 77 books that I have written and published, and started my own publishing company so I could help other people publish. So I stay busy, but it's a joyful busy. I touch a lot of people, and you help me do that through your endorsements and through your connections. And I hope there's no end in sight for the purpose message that continues to touch many, many lives. And as I've said everywhere and to anyone who will listen, you have a purpose, each of you listening, something for you to do that only you can do, something for you to be that only you can be. In our worldview, Father Michael's and mine, it would be the will of God for your life. And, of course, if God wants you to do his will, and he does, then he has to communicate what that will is. So there are some markers, some things that you can be looking for that can help you understand what your purpose is so that you can get busy doing it and producing the fruit that is consistent with a life that is connected to God. So it's been a great journey for me. I've been doing this more than 30 years, and that is talking about purpose, but there's no end in sight. And as I said, it's a real honor to be here with you tonight, and maybe you could just give me a little direction. What specifically in the next few minutes would you like me to address? Do you have a list of questions?
Yes,
we did
absolutely.
Not prepare. We did not prepare, and let me just say, that's the way I like it, because if we prepare, then we've done the interview earlier, and when we come on the air, it's kind of a repeat, and we start saying, oh, as you said earlier. So we have not rehearsed this. We have not discussed this, so I am yours. I am open. Lead where you lead me, I will follow.
Well, I've been interviewed by you, and you're an outstanding interviewer. We talked about New Year's and resolutions and goals. And I just think that sometimes that's a dead end for many people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they do it for a couple of months. I have been so gripped by writing a purpose statement, mission statement. And so how could you give people a kind of forward-thinking view that goes beyond just making a couple promises to yourself that are going to last for 2 or 3 months?
Yeah. Well, you know, the one time I was on a radio show, Father, and you know, I was supposed to be on for 10 minutes, and we went on the air, and the host asked me a question. He said, how would you define success? And I said, well, to me, success is doing what you love, what gives you joy, as often as possible. And I mean, his switchboard went crazy. The 10 minutes turned into an hour, then turned into a second hour. And so I think when we talk about goals, if we have not found what gives us joy, then it's work, it's drudgery, it's I have to. I have to get up early. I have to do this. Instead of I get to, I like it, I love it, I choose to do it. And, you know, many people will tell me, well, you can't structure your life to do only do the things that you love. And I say, why not? That's what I've done. I love going to Africa, so I go. I love writing books, so I go. I love helping other people write books, so I do that. I love being on media. I say yes when wonderful people like you invite me. So I think a key element in our resolutions is finding what it is that gives you joy. What would you do? What will you do for free? Now, if you can get somebody to pay you for it, that's people have said that's the epitome of success. But I think until we find the joy, we're groping. I'm going to lose 10 pounds. Why? Who cares? Why do you want to lose today? Well, so I can be more engaged in with my grandchildren, or I can be healthier to do the things that I need to do. Now, when it's tied to some purpose, when it's tied to joy, I think we have a much better chance of reaching the goal of our resolution. I wrote and published 4 books this year, and next year my goal is to write 5 books. Not that I have to, but I've already mapped them out. I can't wait. I wish I could write them all in one day, because when I write, it gives me joy. I was in 3-4 Spanish-speaking countries last year, Father, and I'm tired of using an interpreter. So I've been on Duolingo. I've got 84 straight days, and my goal is by the time I get to Argentina next October, I will be basic conversational in Spanish. Now, I don't have to do that. I'm choosing to do that. That's not going to die on January 15th or January 20th. I've already done it 83 days, so it's going to flow right through the end of this year and the beginning of next year, because it's something I want to do. It's something I choose to do. I'm helping to build a school in the nation of Kenya, the nation you mentioned earlier, and I have some fundraising goals for those, not because I have to, but because I love the people, because it brings me great joy to know that I am touching, in conjunction with my partners who donate, a small piece of the world and making a difference. So, you know, I would encourage our listeners to find what it is that you love, and what you would do when nobody's looking, when nobody's making you do it, and set your goals and your resolutions around there. You and I have a goal, and I don't even have that in my 5-book goal for us to write a book next year, not because we have to, but because we enjoy working with one another, because we enjoy communicating, because we are committed teachers, and so why wouldn't we write a book together? And so that's not going to be drudgery. It's going to be something that I'm going to drive down to see you in Williamsburg so we can have a couple of days together and work on it. And I think if our listeners can find that flow, they're not going to have any trouble with either identifying resolutions and goals or fulfilling them and reaching them.
John, I've been so impressed that you want to learn Spanish. And, John, if you don't mind me saying that, you're what, 72?
Yes.
Yes, and we have one of the retired priests in my congregation. We had a meeting yesterday, our yearly meeting with our bishop, and he's 87, and he wants to learn Spanish because
mm-hmm.
he feels like he wants to reach out, you know, and I told him your story.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, James talked about enthusiasm, you know, both by embracing your faults as well as your successes. And
mm-hmm.
if I'm correct, the Greek word entheos is being in God. And, John,
mm-hmm.
I listen to your daily Facebook or Monday, Wednesday, Friday Facebook. I listen to everything that you have, and I want you to tell us more later about your app. You're just so inspiring, but because you're doing it, you're not just telling people to do it. You're
mm-hmm.
doing it. And, you know, it's inspired me. And you know that I made some choices that those around us weren't really enthused about, but I knew it was God. And you have
mm-hmm.
always encouraged me. So share with us more about, you know, your purpose and even your purpose statement and how you
mm-hmm.
came about finding that and how you deliberate that and live that out.
Yeah, Father, it was, you know, I was pastoring a church, but there was something missing. Again, that joy factor that I mentioned earlier, I knew how to do it. I was pursuing more education, but there was something missing. there was something, there was a had-to element, and I would redouble my efforts. I mean, what's wrong with me? You know, why don't I love this? This is ministry, but there was something missing. And along came some friends and invited me to start to travel with a Christian music company, putting on conferences and events, which I love. It was called Worship International. So we were going to not just do it in the United States; we were going to do it around the world. But how could I step away from pastoring? But the job description for that position read like it was my resume. And you know, long story short, after a battle of and seeking the Lord, I decided to resign one aspect of ministry, which was pastoring, to engage the other aspect that was more consistent with who God had made me to be and gave me joy. I've never looked back. Now, I've been in and out of church work. I do it as I believe God wants me to do it, but I don't do it for any longer than I have to do it, because when I feel the joy, when I feel the entheos, the enthusiasm diminishing, then God's probably trying to get my attention to make a transition. So over the years, I have identified my purpose statement is to create order out of chaos. As you said, I'm 72. I've never looked for a job. I've never been unemployed for 5 minutes. I never have to go looking for the chaos. The chaos, the potential in a situation, in people, always comes looking for me. And over the last almost 20 years, the word create order out of chaos, the word create, has taken on a much more important role in my understanding of my purpose. And the other big word, joy is one word, the other word is fear. Because fear is what keeps us back. You know, people would like to go with me to Africa, but they're afraid. They're afraid they can't sit for that long in a plane. They're afraid they can't raise the money. They're afraid that when they get there, they'll be foolish, or they'll get sick, or they'll be homesick, or something bad's going to happen to them or to their family. And I say the fear, I bring that in now, because when I faced my fear, that's when my creativity exploded. So when I was afraid,
John, let me interrupt you quickly, because I want you to tell us about when you got called to Afghanistan. And I just want to tell you also that the highlight of my 20-year ministry in New London was you, when you brought Worship International to my church of 125. I'm telling you, in the 20 years, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but
no, that's okay.
Tell us the story about Afghanistan, because that is impressive.
Yeah, you know, I got invited by a nurse who was in missions in Afghanistan that I had met in Dallas, and they were having a conference over there to how to rebuild a nation through business. And she said, "You got to invite this guy named John Stanko." So I get this invitation from people I never knew. I was in Zimbabwe, Southern Africa at the time. I was tired. I was in debt. I had no money. I had to raise $5,000 to go to Afghanistan, so I said no. And I went to Dallas after I came home from Zimbabwe, ran into the nurse. She was home on leave and furlough, and she said, "Are you going?" I said, "Barbara, I just don't think I can go." She said, "I think you need to reconsider." I said, "Okay, I'll reconsider," but I said no. I went then, right after that, to Virginia, to Regent University. I was teaching a seminar. I had 14 students, and I mentioned I was invited to Afghanistan. And it would have been right after the war, after 9/11. It was about six months into the war. So this Korean young lady raises her hand, and she said, "Oh, I went to Kabul University." I said, "You did? I mean, what are the chances of 14 students in a class and somebody went to Kabul?" She said, "Are you going to go?" I said, "I don't think I can go." She said, "I really think you need to reconsider." And then my wife at the same time went to a seminar at Duquesne University here in Pittsburgh, met somebody who had been in Afghanistan, said that her husband was invited, but he didn't think he was going, and the teacher said, oh, I hope he'll reconsider. So finally I said, all right, Lord, if you want me to go, but I need this $5,000. And Father, I had it raised in 3 weeks. And the last money I raised, it was a phone. My phone rang as I was on my way to the airport. And somebody said, do you have enough money? I said, no. I mean, I charged my ticket. I'm already in debt. He said, how much are you short? I said, $1,500. He said, I'll send you the money. On my way to the airport. So I went for 2 weeks. I taught at Kabul University with an international team from Korea, Canada, the Philippines, the United States. It was life-changing. And they all said that I changed the course of their ministries and changed the course of the conference. And once I got there, I realized why God wanted me there. But it was a great honor to be there. And, you know, and I found some of my toughest trips to Cuba, to Afghanistan, to Indonesia, you know, to some of the hot spots in Africa. Again, when I dealt with the fear, Father, it freed me to make, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Just knowing that I was facing fear helped me to look it in the eyes and make more effective decisions in what I believe God's will was for my life. And the fear, as I said, when I faced it, I wrote and published 7 books in 2021. My fear kept saying, you're too old. This is too much. You've gone too far. I said, no, if I can do all things in Christ, and I'm a writer, and he empowers me, then this is what I should do and can do. And my point is, when I faced the fear, I was able to do it. So joy, embracing the joy and facing the fear are two key elements that I'd like our listeners to keep in mind.
The risk involved in going to Afghanistan and Cuba, I know, and you remember, when I went back on active duty at 43, some of our compatriots were not excited about that. But you talk about fear a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And I think people at the end of their lives will regret what they did not make an effort to do. I want you to share more, but I want you to share about your app and some of the free resources.
Mm-hmm.
I've been so blessed. And I've been to school, you know, all over the world, and I'm telling you, Dr. John, you've got a message from God that's so inspiring. So could you please tell our audience how they can get a hold of your resources?
Sure, I'll be glad to, and thank you for the opportunity. Let me just say as a prelude that a number of years ago, and again, I felt the Lord dealing with me, I had this thought in my mind, you don't honor what I give you. I felt like that's what the Lord was saying to me, or what was the message to me. And I was thinking, I honor it. As soon as I get it, I share it. But I was only sharing it once. And then I was done. And I felt like God was saying to me, I want you to take what I show you and put it in different formats. So I started, I got a website, I started blogging more, I started writing more, I started my publishing company, I started doing blog radio, and I had a friend at our church who was our videographer, and I started going off with him to another studio, and he would record my messages and video, and we'd put them up on my website. Well, in keeping with trying to get the message out there, I developed a free mobile app. It's through my organization called Purpose Quest International. And people can download the app for free. And, Father, I probably have 50 hours of teaching on there. I have how to write a book, how to release your creativity. I have leadership lessons. I have preached messages that I've preached in churches that we've put on the app. I have a podcast, Purpose Talk. As you mentioned, I've done 300 Facebook live session since the beginning of the pandemic. And my video friend now, who I have on retainer, does work for me every week where I send him my Facebook Live recordings. He edits them, then we put them on the app. Everything's 15, 20 minutes long, but there may be three-part series. There may be seven-part series. So I encourage your listeners to download the app. Just go to any of the platforms, Amazon or Apple and just look for Purpose Quest International. Download the app. And if you're thinking about writing a book, I can help you with some teaching there. If you want to find your purpose, you'll find videos there. If you want to learn more about fear and how it is restricting your creativity, it's there. And I promise you that there's more coming, that as soon as I have resources, we're videoing them, we're editing them, and we're putting them on the app. I also have a website, which is purposequest.com. And purposequest.com will show you the three blogs that I have. I write on leadership. I do a weekly Bible study. And for 20 years, I've done something called the Monday Memo that I write every week to encourage people around their purpose or creativity, 6 or 7 paragraphs. And I've done 1,083 Monday Memos in almost 22 years now. So somebody came into my church once and said, I was trying to get in touch with you and I couldn't find you. I said, that's not true. I said, all you got to do is put my name in Google and it's everywhere, because, again, I felt God's directive to make my message and myself as accessible as possible.
And that word Purpose Quest is one word.
Yes.
I want to also tell you the preach messages, John. You are an excellent preacher. You know, I'm not just saying that, you know, to blow smoke. You know, I have heard a lot of preachers and I know G. Campbell Morgan and some of the people that you read. But also I want to talk briefly on the great series you did on racial reconciliation. John has been a leader in African-American churches, and John has a Ukrainian background. John, can you speak? We have a few minutes left, and I'm sure the other gentlemen will want to ask some questions. We may transition, but let's see where the Lord brings it. But could you mention something about that racial reconciliation series?
Yeah, you know, it's something that God has had me involved in for many decades now. I found myself, when I was teaching at the university level, I was teaching in the inner city here for a program for Geneva College. So very often, I would be the only white person in the institution, the only white person in classes. And so I've trained a lot of the black pastors in our area, and they've invited me to speak in their churches. Many of them contribute to my work in Africa. Some have gone with me to Africa. But, you know, Father, I want to see healing come for both white folk, black folk. I'm not interested in political correctness or political rightness. I'm interested in seeing the gospel being a means of bringing people together, not just for a service, you know, the once a year where we sing and, you know, join hands, but that we are brothers and sisters, that we are friends. And so I cultivate and work at cultivating relationships with people who don't look like me, don't think like me. Part of why I went to Africa was so I could take African Americans with me so they could go there and be connected to the reality of Africa, because sometimes when they got there, it wasn't what they thought. They thought because they looked like the Africans that they were going to automatically connect, but they didn't. And they had to go a little deeper. What is our source of connection? And of course, it was the gospel. It was our relationship with Christ that then led us to have a relationship with one another. So it's something I'm very passionate about, and work very hard to to be not just a friend element in but a reconciling element, that bringing people together who have been separated, who have been alienated. And, you know, if we can barely do it and we have the gospel, there's no hope for the world. I mean, they can try it by politics and other means, but it's not going to be reconciliation. Only the cross of Christ can bring reconciliation between alienated people. And I try to bring the power of that cross into my cross-cultural relationships.
Yes. You know what? I want to transition a little bit because Rich and I usually debate, but I know these gentlemen really have great exposure to a lot of different audiences. People ask them questions, and I would like them to also begin to ask some specifics, because you're not vague. You know, you really give the meat. I mean, I listen to you, and, you know, I've known you close to 40 years. And I just am so blessed by the insights and the wisdom, and I just feel motivated by what you share. So can you give us some more specifics? A person's, you know, just saying, I love when you say something like, you know, there's no other fingerprint like yours, you know, mm-hmm. you know, there's so much uniqueness. And you've really pushed me. You've given me a lot of different tests, and have helped a lot of people mm-hmm. that I've led you to. And I'm a great fan. I promote you a great deal. But
well, thank you.
It's a great message of significance.
Mm-hmm.
So could you just share, you know, what you share often so people can find their purpose? I think of St. Paul saying, I want to lay hold of that for which I was mm-hmm. laid hold of for. Mm-hmm. Once you know what that is, I mean, for me, I'm surrounded by books.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is my greatest joy. Praying, seeking God. I get up this morning. I was up 3:50. I get up 4 or 5 mm-hmm. o'clock in the morning. I read the hard stuff. I pray. You know, I get to teach often. But you've really inspired me. And people are afraid to follow their dreams, to follow their hearts. You know, God uh-huh. promises to give us the desires of our hearts when we delight ourselves in Him. So please speak more to that, and people finding their own purpose and, you know, getting down and writing things deliberately. Because you have great stories about the guy, for instance, who loved to be with race cars. And then uh-huh. he became a Christian. And you know, some of those things are extremely practical and inspiring.
Yeah. Well, thank you again for the opportunity. You know, again, we talk about fear. Most people are afraid they're inadequate. They're afraid of their joy even. We've been taught, you know, it's an emotion. You know, be careful. It can trick you. And to me, it's the Geiger counter that leads us to the radioactivity of joy in our hearts. And when you mentioned the race car driver, I thought of the cookie lady. There was a woman, I was in Montana teaching a seminar, and she pulled me aside and said, can I talk to you? And she said, I've always loved to be in the kitchen. She said, when I was 5 years old, I can remember standing next to my grandmother. She would open the oven, and there I would be next to her, and all the heat and the smell of what she was baking or cooking would hit me. She said, now I'm a grandmother. She said, and I still love the kitchen. She said, I love it more than anything. She said, I feel almost like I'm having a spiritual experience when I open the oven. She said, is that weird? I said, yes, it is, but that's purpose. I said, you're telling me that every time you open your oven door, you sense the presence of God. She said, yes. She said, what should I do? I said, well, you should open your oven door as often as possible. I said, because if God chooses to meet you in the heat of the oven, who are you to tell him he should do it some other way? So we talked a little bit more, and she went off, Father, and she started writing cookbooks. She started a cooking school, And when she wasn't writing or cooking, she was baking or teaching. She was cooking and baking. And she would load up her car and go around town. And they had a lot of Native Americans who were in the area who had great needs and great lacks. And she would go to them and minister the love of God through food. You know, and because that was her purpose. Now, I don't get excited when the oven opens. I mean, yeah, I like to eat it, you know, but I'm not passionate about making it. But she was. That's who God made her to be. And the other story you alluded to was the man who came to me. I was in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He was weeping. Big guy. He was heaving. And, you know, I said, what's wrong? He said, you know, I came to the Lord a number of years ago. I was a race car driver, but it was just such a nasty thing, or at least I felt it was, that I quit. He said, but I miss it. He said, it was 10 years, 11 years. And I still think about it all the time. And he's boo-hooing. He said, what should I do? I said, well, it sounds to me like you should go back to the racetrack. He said, really? I said, yeah, if you love it that much and you think about it after you have given it to God and say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, then I think you ought to go back and see what God has for you there. So he did. I went back about a year later, and he came to a big, big smile on his face, and he said, I'm there. He said, and they call me the chaplain of the infield. He said, I lead prayer meetings in the infield before the races. He said, excuse me, the people call me for spiritual needs. I've baptized some of them. I've counseled them. He said, you know, and I came to realize that in the infield, it's a pretty smelly and nasty place, but it doesn't stink to me. It smells like perfume. And I thought, wow. What is it that everybody else would see as a smelly, nasty situation that you see as something enjoyable and something you would give yourself to? That's God trying to show you what your purpose is. And but we're afraid of it. We fight it. We've been taught it can't be that easy. Or it's got to be in church, and I'm not against church, but we're only in church 2 or 4 hours or however many hours a week, depending on how often we go or how long our services are. What about the other 165 hours a week? Are we just supposed to not rob banks and not watch bad movies, or does God have something proactive for us to do that stems from our purpose? That we do, not because we have to do it, not because even we get paid to do it. We do it because we love it. And I think God wants everybody to experience that exhilaration.
Amen. Rich has a comment, and after that I'd like you to talk a little bit about Dorcas.
Okay.
But John's a big guy too, and humorous fun. But Rich, please make your comment. Rich Kilblaine?
Yeah, when you were talking about the lady whose calling was cooking, I was working in a small business back in Oklahoma, and there was this guy who would come by once a week delivering warm cinnamon rolls.
Mm-hmm.
And we just started calling him the cinnamon roll man, all right? And I... one time, you know, because, I mean, nothing better than a warm cinnamon bun. And so, you know, they would announce it over the intercom, and I'd go running over there. And curiosity overwhelmed me, and I asked him, I said, well, what made you do this?
Mm-hmm.
And he goes, he was in his 70s, probably pushing 80, and he was, you know, I guess his wife had passed away. He was alone, and he just felt, he's retired, he felt he had no purpose in life.
Mm-hmm.
So he's praying. And he asked God, what do I do?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer came to him, make cinnamon rolls.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just out of the blue. And he's like, what do I do with it? And so he baked them and he put them in a little cooler or whatever. And he would just drive up to a business and go, any of you want to buy cinnamon bowls, you know, rolls? And every place opened their doors to him. And... it did allow him. People would get in a conversation with him, and he would talk about his faith, okay?
Yeah.
So I just thought, you know, when you're talking about the lady who got the calling to cooking, God can give you a calling that is really, you know,
unique.
Unexpected.
Yeah,
I
like this to thank you, Rich. I like to say my brother-in-law is a bowler, and he has a custom-made bowling ball, and so it perfectly fits his fingers. And when he lets the ball go, it makes a sound because his thumb so perfectly fits the ball that it pops when the ball leaves his hand. And I tell people that's how your purpose is. It's perfectly suited to who you are. So when you do it, you should sizzle. And that's exactly what you're talking about with the cinnamon maker. The story that Father Pacella mentioned was out of Acts 9. Here was a woman named Dorcas. It says she was always doing good and helping the poor. And she would make them clothes. And when she died, Peter came down. They summoned Peter, the most significant spiritual leader in the world at that time. He was so impressed by what he saw that he prayed and brought her back to life. Now, most people read that story, and they put the, you know, wow, Peter did a great, performed a great miracle, which he did. But what about Dorcas? The heaven was watching this woman who, if she were alive today, would have just had a sewing machine and a heart to clothe poor people, and she did it day in and day out. And when Peter came down, the women were all crying and showing him what Dorcas had done with her lives. So, again, you made me think of another story. I have a friend who just left the other day to go to Cambodia, Vietnam, where he has some missions work. But how he started was he would go to Zimbabwe to the orphanages, and he wasn't a very good speaker, and he wasn't a very good teacher, but he bought a rocking chair, and he would go rock the orphans. And they would line up because nobody ever touched them. Nobody ever paid any attention to them. And we have pictures of two or three, four orphans draped over him on the rocking chairs. We started to do that then in Kenya, taking rocking chairs with us to the orphanages, and the kids couldn't get enough of us holding them and rocking them. And, you know, our listeners, I can't do the great things. I can't make cinnamon rolls. I can't, nobody wants to have me rock them in a rocking chair. What can you do, no matter how basic it is, that gives you joy, that you sense God's presence in, and it ministers to other people? When you find that, it just doesn't get any, life just doesn't get any better than that.
Rich, do you mind if I share a little bit about when you were ready to
retire
and we were praying? Rich, and I'm saying this, he's a dear friend of mine, like 22 years. He's a tremendous artist. He's a martial artist. He's a West Point grad, Special Forces soldier. He's just a wonderful man. So he's getting out of the Army as Army historian, and he's going, well, we got to pray what I'm supposed to do. He's published, we're going to be writing a book together, he and I, on hearing the voice of God called From Lambs to Sheep, about those in combat. I shared some good things with him about Joan of Arc the other day. And he's going to do the cover of our book, the sketching. He's a wonderful artist for the Virgin Mary. But he said, well, what do you think I should do? And I said, well, I prayed, what you're good at. He said, well, and he wasn't saying it in a boastful way. He said, I'm good at a lot of things. And he loves the martial arts. And unbelievable how much passion. And, you know, he would do it, like you said, for nothing. You know, when he would work as a historian, I never saw someone so excited about their work. He's written some wonderful, he just wrote a book on the Rough Riders, Teddy Roosevelt. But, Rich, talk a little bit about that love and that sense of trying to hear God you know, he substitute teaches sometimes for Doreen's Christian School, you know, because I say he's a very gifted man. He's just a little younger than I am, and but he's been following that love, that passion, which is very much a part of his purpose.
Well, actually, you came and talked to us one time. We had that little men's group we used to meet for lunch or something like that. And I think of the things you just described is like how people find their purpose is, you know, if you could do anything, and this is what I would tell people. I said, if you could do anything in the world, what is it you would want to do? And I remember you describing someone, and they're talking like, well, I'd like to do this and this. And it's like they were telling you what their calling was. A lot of people don't realize that. And my first calling was, of course, to go into the military, to become an officer. I started out enlisted. My first assignment was Special Forces, and that just messed me up because that became my idea of normal, and I always wanted to get back to it. But, you know, you can't wear the uniform forever, and there comes a time to leave. And so when I left, the question is, what next, right? And most of my classmates went to work for the Fortune 500, okay? They went to the headhunters, and I asked one of my classmates for the packet, and he mailed it to me. You know, and I'd always ask, I mean, whenever I'd ask myself if I could do anything I wanted to do, I want to be a historian teaching soldiers how to use history. And every time I opened that drawer and picked that packet up, I could not bring myself to open it. I would just look at it and put it back there. So I put in for grad school. Now, I have to tell you that I knocked my master's out in 2 years. There's only a couple of us that, you know, most of the people would just drag out their thesis. I knocked it out quick because I like writing. But, no, the next 7 years was a struggle. It was a struggle, and it was enough of a struggle. It could definitely cause you to doubt whether this was a calling or not, but finally persevered, and I got hired by the government, and the rest is history. I think what surprised me, though, is, so, you know, I believe we're supposed to go through life and help everybody out. I think that God put us here, worship him, but also to take care of our brothers and sisters. And I did not know how powerful the written word is and what it does for people. And the first, you know, the first thing I did after meeting the Vietnam vets is, especially for the gun trucks, is just writing down the lessons. And that's what they wanted. They wanted they were giving me the stories, the lessons they learned the hard way so that I could benefit the soldiers that were going through that same experience. And then interviewing the soldiers in Afghanistan and Iraq, you know, they wanted the same thing. And so I think I wrote 4 books on convoy security. But I was shocked by the healing effect when people saw their stories written in words. And it's interesting because a lot of them could not talk about it. I'd get requests for published copies of the book. And the guys go, you know, I'm tired of, you know, everybody come up and ask me what happened over there. And I said, I want to just hand them your book and say, read it. It's there. Okay. And guy, there was Vietnam vets who just really had a hard time telling me their story. But as soon as I had written it, published it, they were just smiling from ear to ear. And they wanted as many copies as they could, pass them around. And I just found all that surprising. So I guess the lesson from that experience is, just like baking cinnamon rolls, it doesn't seem to be that significant, but you don't know. Now, where I'm at now, because, you know, Father Michael and I have just, he believes I've got a bigger mountain to, you know, so I had you know, my first mountain was, you know, being the best soldier I could be, you know, Airborne Ranger, Special Forces, all that. And then being the best historian I could be. And now, you know, I'm retired, and I, the only passion I've got, I like writing. I have, you have what a friend of mine describes as diary of the pen. You just got to tell these stories. You've got to be writing your ideas down. And right now for me, it's the martial arts. That's the biggest passion I have. It's trying to show how Aikido will work against other martial arts. And it gives me a goal. It gives me something to constantly work at. Now, how is this going to benefit the rest of the world? You know, I don't know, you know, but then I didn't know what writing about, you know, convoy security was going to do for people. So anyway, I think that's what Father Michael wanted me to contribute to this.
Absolutely. I want to introduce James. You know, James is a recipient of 3 Purple Hearts. He was the commander of some close to 50,000, the Military Order of Purple Heart. James is like a lay Baptist type preacher, and just a wonderful guy. He has won another radio program. I've been on it once that reaches 3.5 million. And he's been a great inspiration to us, as you could tell from his speaking, you know, especially leadership in the military, you know, and of course you've spoken. But James, share something a little bit about, you know, how you're living out your purpose. We're all excited, and we've kind of come under the umbrella of it. We're recipients of your vision. And hopefully, if God leads you into politics, you know, we work with veterans who've gone into politics. I've given copies of my book to many of them. And James, share a little bit about how you're walking in your purpose with John.
Well, thank you very much. Father Michael and Rich, it was good hearing you. I know we were talking about, our purpose today, actually, that very thing. In my life, all I ever wanted to do was be a soldier. That's all I ever wanted to do. Growing up as a kid, that was my ambition. That was my dream. And, you know, and I accomplished that. And I served a fulfilling career. You know, when people talk about, you know, being wounded or going to combat or dealing with the hardships were all part of what I think made me who I am today. You know, you embrace that hardship as just a way to improve yourself with each and every time you get knocked down. It's like hammering a piece of iron. You know, you watch the blacksmith working the piece of iron. And I was a pretty rough piece of iron, you know, whenever they got a hold of me. But, you know, and they had to beat some of those kinks out of you. And life does that. I think now as I get into, this next phase of my life, I'm looking more at things from a strategic level, from a, where can I make the most impact? I'm working on my resume and I have had so many people ask me, you know, why don't you do this? Or, you know, why don't you run for office or write a book? And I do a lot of public speaking. I MC a lot of events as well. And I enjoy that. It's a lot of fun for me. I've just never got to the point to where, I've been able to ask somebody to pay me to do that. You know, so if you love what you do, and you're getting paid for it, then, you know, you have found the perfect career. So, looking at the next steps, it is possibly a pathway to politics, whether I run or whether I accept an appointed position. I know that these next few years, if God grants me, you know, the grace for that, you know, I really want to try to look at how can we take not only this radio show, not just what I'm doing, but what all that we are doing to try to bring back a level of civility in communications in America again. It's been absent for almost a decade now. I mean, it's I think that the social media is a great tool, but social media has also opened up an opportunity for people to say things that they normally would not say in purpose. I mean, in person, and that has led to some people, you know, being very focused on the bitterness and the resentment. I think there's a lot of that, and each time that I listen to gentlemen like yourself, Dr. Stanko, explaining life and your passions and the things that you said, you know, you're just gonna do it because it makes you happy. You're gonna do it, and you know that it's the right thing to do. I think that helps to even reinforce. That decision to do what I think that we're trying to do with this radio show, which is, again, to open up a sincere level of communications within this country and to try to avoid a potential civil war, you know, which, and I know when you say that, some people look at you and it's like, oh, we're not going to have a civil war. But, you know, we have little mini battles all the time, all over the country, you know, and they're happening everywhere. You know, you talked about the inability of the race relations and, building the bridges so that there is no separation between, or, you know, we get rid of that animosity, that hatred, that bitterness. And you're right. It's going to take the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to bring that about, that reunification. But I think that God is going to work through us as individuals and give us a pathway and give us a mission. We all have a mission in this, and I think that part of that mission is here on this radio show and talking to each and every one of you and listening to your passions and what drives you and what you think about life and how we can go forward and to do greater and better and really just righteous things. That's the word that I'm looking for. Where is our righteousness? And I want to have a bigger impact on that. I think that I have some skills and abilities and like anybody that are woefully underutilized. And I've allowed myself to kind of at times to sit in the back seat and not say things and when I should say things. But those things, you know, those days are changing. So it's time to step up, move forward, and as we say, move forward and draw fire. So thanks for the opportunity, Father Michael. I appreciate that.
Right. Well, you know, during COVID, James, there was a 9-year-old, I believe I have it correct, who committed suicide and left a note and said that he had nothing to look forward to. John, could you speak to that sense of people living lives that are not filled with purpose and, you know, why there's so much despair? I mean, we're dealing with a lot of injured people, brain-injured people.
Uh-huh.
Could you kind of speak to that a little bit, please?
Well, I think it gets back to the fear that I won't be able to achieve it anyway. So what's the use of going through the motions? And so, you know, there's a hopelessness in that. And but there's just even in churches we have sometimes condition people. We tell, do the will of God, but make sure it's the right thing. You know, well, you okay? I won't move forward until I'm absolutely certain. And there's an unhealthy fear of God, like that he is an ogre with a big stick that is going to, you know, if you help too many orphans, I mean, he's going to be furious. And, you know, you write too many poems, my goodness, you've gotten ahead of the Lord. And you just get back in line. I'm the boss here. And so I think, as you know, as James was saying, that we have a lot of work to do, and there are a lot of voices out there, and we've got to. And this is why I'm so passionate about getting my voice, and by voice I mean my message, in as many places as I can. During COVID, we started translating my books, and now we have 7 of them in Spanish, and I'm open to doing it in other languages, and I've had to pay for those translations. I mean, this can't be something we wait to happen. Each of us has to take seriously the impact that we could have and not play small. And one of the books I wrote during COVID was Put Me in, Coach. And the subtitle is Learning How to Live a Bold Life. Most people, and especially, unfortunately, believers, are not living bold lives. I've been thinking about going to Africa for 12 years. Really? A dozen years and you haven't acted on it? But I've gone to church for, you know, most Sundays during those 12 years. Well, that's commendable. But what difference has it made if it hasn't reached and touched the essence of who you are and why it is that you're here? And so, you know, I've written something, you know, never too young for purpose. We have biblical examples of Samuel, of Jesus at 12 years of age in the temple, and the teachers are marveling at him. So to me, and I don't want to be Johnny One Note, you know, but the purpose message isn't just a nice message. It's the message. If we want to turn some of these societal ills around, and even as James said, stop using social media as a tool that we use to whip other people, and use it as a tool to help fulfill our purpose. So that, you know, Rich with his martial arts, maybe he has a YouTube channel, and maybe he's doing martial arts and is teaching spiritual lessons while he's doing it to young people. Now immediately that gets, well, I don't know how to do that, maybe, or how would that happen? So it's all fear would keep us from doing it, and so we don't do it, and we rely on face to face when we have this magnificent instrument and tool called technology and all the social media that have the world at our feet, and we're not fully using it. So, I hope what we're doing, what I'm doing, can reach some 9-year-olds, and can put them on a path of hope and get them off the path of hopelessness and despair where many of them are now.
Something you've said in the past about the books that you've published, and Rich talked about the healing that came from the soldiers.
Right.
And Rich was very, very careful to give them away.
Yep.
And you've said that, and I've done that with mine. Mm-hmm. God gave me a message. I've had a lot of good compliments on it.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it sells a lot, that's not the issue.
Yep.
The issue is that we're getting the message out, and I just appreciate the abandonment of what you share, you know, in totally yielding to the Lord and not having regrets at the end of our lives.
Yeah, Father Michael, I've said nobody on their deathbed has ever said that I know of, gee, I wish I'd have voted differently. Gee,
yes.
I wish I'd have voted more often. Gee, I wish I'd have voted in the primaries. I'm not saying that's not important, but you're on your deathbed and say, gee, I wish I'd have told the people closest to me I love them. I wish I wouldn't have been so afraid. I wish I'd have done what was in my heart to do, started the business or what have you. So, I think we play too small. We underestimate our partnership with God. Now, the problem or the challenge is that we want very often our audience to be those who are closest to us. You know, one time I flew to Zimbabwe when I was living in Africa 6 months a year without my wife. And people hear that and think, oh, that's radical. Yet I'm sure each of you lived away from your families in the service of our country. And I want to thank you for your all of you for the service. And we celebrated that. We thought it was noble. So my point is, I tell people, you go where you're celebrated. So suddenly you're putting some things out there on social media, and the Philippines, for some reason, seems to be a place that's really interested in what you're doing. Well, guess what? You got to go to the Philippines. Well, God, but I'd really rather do it in Harrisburg, or I'd really rather do it in Harrisonburg. You know, it's a lot easier. And I started to tell you the story. I went to Zimbabwe, and I flew. It was a terrible. I just missed all the connections, and what would normally take 24 hours took 36 hours. And I was complaining to the Lord. I said, God, do you know, only you know how many churches I just flew over from Pittsburgh through Europe, all across the continent of Africa to get here. Why could I not have stopped in one of those other places that was closer and easier to get to? And I tell people, you know what the Lord said? You know what his answer to my complaint was? Nothing. Nothing. Because it's a privilege to serve the Lord wherever he sends us. So if we see the world, not just our country, but we see the world as our stage, as Shakespeare said, then we are looking for the audience that God wants to give us, not one that we've selected, not one that we would hope that we have. I've done a lot of prison ministry. I didn't want to go to prison ministry. They don't give you money. They don't pay you to go there. And you have to take books and give them away. But I still hear from inmates who the purpose message changed their lives, and some of them are out, and they are living purpose-driven lives because I went. And I think each of you, and I'm preaching to the choir, you know this, each of you has the same power in your lives, and our listeners do. And it's important that you share your voice, your story, your message, and put it out there. Give God something to use and see where he uses it.
John, I've been reading a book. I sent you the copy, and I sent you an excerpt from it. Can you share how God has used your gift of humor? The book that I'm reading says, you know, I can't tell jokes. I'll say something funny to my students or to the church. They don't get it. They don't respond. But I enjoy being around you. And there's another priest friend of mine. He has the same kind of disposition like you. And one of my sisters, her laugh is infectious. I mean, we wouldn't think that something like that could really minister. But I'm telling you, anytime I send you a note, you send me something, and it puts a smile on my face. And it's natural. Can you share that a little bit?
Yeah, you know, and the listeners probably can already surmise that I'm pretty radical. But, you know, I think my humor is a spiritual gift. I have felt God empower my humor and help me communicate to people through my humor. And I go back years ago, Father, I've certainly over my life misused my humor, made fun of people, said inappropriate things. And one time we were at a party, I was a pastor, and I got carried away, and you know, people were laughing, and I wanted them to be laughing, so I said things I shouldn't have said, and my wife on the way home pointed it out, and I just wept. I was kneeling next to our bed, my face buried in our powder blue bedspread, and you could see the dark marks from my tears. And I was saying, God, take it away. Take this humor away. Take it away. And some point during the night, I felt this thought come through my head. I didn't give you. I gave that to you. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to teach you how to use it. So truthfully, I have studied comedians, and especially because I'm involved in a lot of cross-cultural work, I've studied comedians of color, what they do that's effective, what I like, what I don't like. One time I was in our church, I was preaching, and something happened, something to disrupt the whole congregation. And it was our big service, like 900 people. And I started to make comments, and people were laughing heartily. And I came to a guy came to me afterwards. I didn't know him in the church. He said, "I'm a professional comedian." I don't know what that is. I guess he got paid to make people laugh. He said, "Have you had training?" And I said, "Well, no. I mean, I've watched and tried to learn." He said, "Because everything you did in there was classic what to do to make people laugh." He said, "Well, you stepped out from behind the podium to let people know this was a break in what you did." He just went on to list all this stuff. I said, "Well, gee, thanks. I appreciate you sharing that. But my point in saying it was that God helps me be funny. Just like God is helping Rich with martial arts. And we can't understand that. All we can do is go with it. All we say, God, you know best. I'm not going to try and second guess you, but if you want me to make people laugh, if you want me to help people learn how to use their physical being for defensive purposes and sometimes for offensive purposes, I'm just going to cooperate with it." So I stopped fighting that. That's a part of it. And people come up to me and say, "Oh, you missed your calling. You should be a comedian." I said, "I am. Yes. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. But I use humor extensively. And I know when I do, God is helping me do it."
When Doreen and I met you, it's got to be, I mean, Angela's 37. So it's got to be close to 40 years.
Yeah, because she came in the restaurant. Somebody brought her in. You brought her in, and she was a baby. Mm-hmm.
Yes, but after the service, you shook Doreen's hand and said, "It's been a pressure instead of a pleasure." And it just kind of endeared us to you, but it's natural. And I think that people are afraid. They're apologizing, like you said. I'm pedantic. I think that when you criticize some things, it's because you're supposed to fulfill that thing. When it comes to teaching, I'm teaching seminary, and I was talking to my bishop about some adjustments that have to be made in the syllabi. And just being comfortable in your own skin. And, John, you really taught me that you're unique. You don't have to be somebody else. And I know when I was going back into the military, some of our cohorts, they were like, "Oh, you're wasting your gift. You have these Ivy League degrees." I was raised that patriotism was a virtue in our catechism. And I just wanted to be who God made me to be.
Right.
And, we always talk about go where you're celebrated. And I want to address this to James. Not where you're tolerated. James, you're so gifted. You're so inspiring. You're so articulate, and you influence people because you're a leader. And I think we have to be free. And I think your message of fear, remember I told you that I was praying, and I'll say this in front of everybody, and I thought that there were other reasons why, I wasn't doing what I felt I should be doing. Whether you felt incompetent or whatever. And the Lord simply said, "No, it's fear. Really are just afraid to trust me and to take that calculated risk." And I'm telling you, got through this cancer, and I'm just raring to go into the next. That's why, I've got a lot of different books and different writing that I want to do. And I want to thank you so much for your encouragement. And when my daughter had just died, you came to see me, and you forced me in love to go to my office and to do some editing on my book because I wanted to stick my head you know, in the ground and hide for a while.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, I mean, the resilience, that's a resilience message. I give that to soldiers.
Uh-huh.
And, John, your inspiration and your message is not going unheard, believe me. There's a great inspiration. And all that you've done for the poor and for the orphans and, you know, John Stankel Academy that they named after you, not because you're making a name for yourself. These are the things the Bible says that true and undefiled religion is this, that we certainly keep ourselves unstained by the world, but that we visit the widows and orphans in their distress and keep ourselves unstained. And I know, you know, it's not a quote-unquote social gospel, but you're making a great impact. It's very balanced. And I think people can't see, like you've been sharing with us, that's some very practical thing. My wife has a gift of hospitality.
Uh-huh.
Our Bible study's growing. She just did a teaching, open home, open heart, open home.
Uh-huh.
You know, because we fostered over 40 children in 7 years,
yeah,
and we adopted uh-huh. five. And so, I mean, and I had more opportunities to share about the gospel because the carnal person can only see the natural. The Bible says, you know, let your light so shine before men that they might glorify God. And we were able to talk about being adopted and why we're motivated to do that. And I think sometimes people don't think it's spiritual enough, like with Rich, with martial arts. Rich was a light middleweight champion boxer at West Point. And, you know, there's just a lot of enthusiasm there,
uh-huh.
but I think sometimes we invalidate that and think that's not legitimate, that's not from God because, you know, it's not a preaching or whatever.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I'm teaching critical thinking, you know, in a culture that really has not really honored the time-honored classical tradition of logic. And but we want to glorify God, and you really have helped us to, you know, be motivated. But can you share some closing remarks? And I'm sure James will like to tie things up, and I usually say a prayer, but we've got about 15 minutes. But just some closing remarks to kind of tie in all that's happened tonight.
Well, again, I go back to the two words, joy. And sometimes we've been so conditioned not to pay attention that we, when I ask people what gives you joy, they really have to think about it, or they have to go back and experience a week or two or three, and suddenly I really enjoyed that. You know, there was a big challenge, and or somebody came to me with a problem, or this elderly person, I just loved holding their hand and comforting them. It brought me a lot of joy. So I want to encourage our listeners to pay attention and to not dismiss anything, no matter how simple or, as you said, Father, no matter how seemingly unspiritual it may be, to face the joy. My wife's a jewelry artist. She when we were in churches and I was pastoring, she wasn't people thought she's the pastor's wife, she's going to be a good teacher. She wasn't, but boy, is she creative. And her jewelry is all over the United States. And every night she's knitting metal jewelry. She's trademarked her design. That's what gives her joy. That's jewelry. And she's prayed with some people, but most people she hasn't prayed with. She's just blessed them with the beauty of her creative gift. And the other word has been fear, you know, and some people really have struggled with what I'm going to say, Father. But I tell people, assume that you are afraid. Don't have to be convinced. Assume that you are and go looking for it. You know, I've written however many books I've written, and every time I start a new one, I'm afraid. You know, this isn't going to turn out as well, and nobody's going to read it, and this isn't in the right order. I have to battle the fear. And you guys would understand this hand-to-hand combat with fear. It's bayonets at close range. You have to be ruthless with your fears, but you can't wait for the fear to go away. Courage is acting in the midst of fear, not waiting for it to go away. And that courage can be, I had a man, everything he did, he rhymed. His answering machine message rhymed. He would. So I pointed that out to him. And first of all, he really didn't see how much joy it gave him. And then he had to face the fact that if I take this more seriously and publish it, people may laugh at me, it may not be any good, but he's published 5 volumes of poetry now because he loves to rhyme. He said to me, I'm going to do a murder mystery by rhyme. And I thought, no, you can't do that. I mean, a poem's a page long, 2-page long. It's not a book. He did it. He wrote a murder mystery in rhyme, and it's like 24 or 30 pages. And so What are you afraid of? The poverty, failure, even success, because sometimes if I start the business and it goes well, I'm afraid of my own success. Can it grow? Can I manage people? So joy and fear, Father, I think are the two words that I would leave people to. And the one sounds negative, the fear, but if you face it and you're set free from its restrictions, then your creativity, your purpose, everything else can escape the clutches of the fear that I'm inadequate, it's, you know, I'm going to get sick. Whatever the fear is, if you can conquer it, the joy is there for the taking.
Amen. James, do you want to make some final comments?
Well, I just want to say, as I said before, thank you very much. It's wonderful and it's refreshing to hear a very similar desires. You know, it's sometimes we walk through this world and we think, well, are we the only ones that feel that way? And we're not, because most people feel exactly like we say and seek the same things. We just have to find a way to pull together and to make it happen.
Mm-hmm.
So,
amen.
I'm extremely thankful, and God bless you all for being on here.
Well, and let me just interject again and say, gentlemen, thank you for your service in the past, and thank you for your service now in what you're doing through this show, through your writings, and through all of you expressing who it is that God made you to be. And I trust that our best days are yet to come where purpose is concerned, and we will produce a body of work that God can use even after we're gone. So thank you for the opportunity to be with you.
Amen.
All right.
Amen. John, Michael. Funny note. Just one funny note, John, as we close. You're still there yet?
Oh, I'm here.
Yes. I want you to tell us how your hospital visits brought you joy as a pastor.
Oh, gosh. You know, by the time I'd get to the sick people, I felt worse than they did. I mean, just like, do you have another bed I can lay down? I hated hospital visitation. But, you know, how could I hate it? I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to love it. And so I would, you know, gird my loins and, you know, and read my book of what I was supposed to do and go in. And they would say, okay, there's somebody down the hall. Can you pray for them too? And I'd say, why? I mean, don't they have a church? Why do you want me to pray for them? You know, and that, to a listener, that may sound harsh, and I just needed to get over myself. But to me, it was another indication there was something wrong, because I don't have that anymore. I can stay up till midnight editing somebody's book, and it's a great joy. But to go to the hospital was a great burden, because there was somebody else who went to the hospital, and they had great joy. They didn't have to pretend that they had it. They have it. And those are the people that need to go pray for the sick while I write the books and do what it is that God created me to do. But, oh, now today there are times I still have to go to the hospital, and when I go, I give the people my best. But when I come out, I say, God, if I don't go anytime soon again, I won't be disappointed. It's just not something I enjoy. And I freely admit that, and don't want to do it any more than I have to.
You know, you said something the other day about how some people keep their job for the health insurance, and they hate their job, and it's killing them. in a minute or two. Could you just make a comment on that? I thought it was a very good comment and insight.
Well, we underestimate what boredom does to our physiology. What even the hatred? If God is love, how could He have us do something we hate? It just makes no sense to me. And again, there's a verse: the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if you don't have the joy, you don't have supernatural strength, and therefore you're operating on your own strength, and it's debilitating. And sometimes I think subconsciously we make ourselves sick because we see that's the only way we can get out of doing what we hate. And what a way to live. So, you know, I think some of our ailments are purpose related in that we continue to give ourselves to things that don't give us life. And if something's not giving us life, it's taking it away, and we pay a price for that. And so I'm 72. Now, if I live another 10 years, I have lived 26,000 days. I live another 10 years, I have 3,650 days left. And gentlemen and dear listeners, I'm not going to waste one of them in a meeting that is boring, in a situation that does not allow me to express the best of who I am. I'm going to steward those days. I hope I have more than 10 years, but if I don't, I'm going to make it the most of every one of them by doing what it is that gives me joy, that I love to do, because I believe that's the indication I'm in God's will.
Amen. James.
Yeah, absolutely. You want to close us out in prayer, Father Mike?
You know, I was going to ask Dr. Stankel if he would pray for us in the audience, if that's okay.
Please.
Yeah. Wow, I'd be honored. Let's pray. Father, we are putting something out there. We don't know who's listening right now. You do. We don't know what's going on in their lives and hearts, but you do. And we pray that you would speak to them, Lord, where fear has constricted them, restricted them. We pray that they would be set free to be the fullest, best expression of who it is that you created them to be. And Lord, where joy is concerned, may the thinkers think and the givers give and the builders build and the singers sing and the rhymers rhyme. And whatever it is, Lord, the bakers bake and the cookers cook, whatever it is that gives our listeners joy, may they give themselves to it with the word that Father Michael used, with abandon. If they comfort children, may they find as many children as they can to give comfort and solace to. If they give peace to the elderly, may they hold as many hands, touch as many lives as possible to bring them comfort in their last days. Lord, whatever it is, we pray that they would embrace it as an indication of your will for their lives, and may they do it to the best of their ability. And I pray for our host tonight. I pray for this show. I pray that according to the desires of their heart, that this would explode, that they would be getting feedback that it's almost too much to handle, that listeners would come from far and wide and be touched and be surprised by how they're being touched. So give them creativity in their format. Give them favor among listeners and with guests, some guests of great accord and fame who will come on and share their stories so that the purpose for which this show was founded would be established. So thank you for their service to us, Lord, practically and spiritually, and we pray a blessing upon them and all who are listening and will be listening. In the name of our Lord, amen.
Amen. Well, friends, we come to the end of another great show. It's been a blessing to have all of these wonderful guests on here and all of you listeners. Each and every Friday, we come on here from 10 p.m. at night. That's Eastern Standard Time on Continue Mission. And we're always looking for new guests and new ideas. So please feel free to reach out to me personally at wvpurplehearth1863@gmail.com. Again, that's wvpurplehearth1863@gmail.com. And send me your suggestions or any ideas for a potential guest, because we are always looking for ways to open up communications and to improve the lives of others. Because after all, we have to continue mission. Thank you, folks, for listening. God bless each and every one of you, and have a wonderful weekend. Good night, everyone.
Good night.